How are we? Lively as usual. Hey, I missed you last week. I really did. I missed you. I love you. Not as much as the nine, but I do love you. It's not you. It's me. All right? It's nothing you did. Hebrews chapter 4. We have tons to cover, and it is a complex text. And so we're going to get right after it, but I've a couple of little things while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 4. So the first week, you got to see what we're doing in China. Second week, Guatemala. This week is what we're doing in Africa. This is just a piece of what we're doing in Africa. And then let me say this, and I want to say this just because I know who we are. This has been, I plan on being here for the rest of my life. I don't know if that's 1 week, 30 years, whatever. I plan on being here forever. I'm not looking to go any other place. I'm home. And 05 will forever be known as, at the village, the year of the baby. I say that because it was like someone kicked an infant ant pile here. There were babies everywhere. And the other thing that's happened, next week, throughout the services, throughout the four, we'll spread out a slew of baby dedications where we just kind of say, hey, we want to put this in the hands of the Lord and trust the Lord and bless the parents. But let me tell you a really painful reality of the village too. With, I guess, the age demographic, we have a good number of women who have experienced miscarriages or are struggling with infertility. And so I want to honor you by giving you a heads up that you can prepare your heart for next week so you don't get blindsided with that. The other thing I want to be able to do is tell you that we are, because of the number of you here who have had to endure these things and really are being, I really being grown up by the Lord and loved on by the Lord even through it, we're starting a ministry. And you can find the information in your bulletin, a ministry we're starting called Hopeful Hearts, where we're just trying to get you guys together and love on you. And so look through your bulletin. If that applies to you, look through your bulletin and see that. It's a way we want to be able to plug you into some women who have lived through what you're living through now and to extend hope. All right, let me pray, and then we'll get after it. Father, give us clarity today. I think that's my prayer. Give us clarity and help us see and understand and change the way we see and operate. We love you. Amen. After the 9 o'clock, a lady walked up to me, and I'm piggybacking off of what Josh said last week. I had a lady walk up to me afterwards. It was her first time here, and she said, hey, I was so blessed this morning. You have a real feminine quality about you. So I'm going to get a scar this week and an eye patch, and I plan on smoking next week up here while I... What? Philippians 4. So anyway, I was like, what? I mean, what are you thinking, man? Even if it's true. So the last 2 weeks and carrying on into this week, we've come out of this picture that God's given us of Israel being led out of Egypt right to the banks of the land that God promised them. And it was a land that was going to make them very wealthy and very powerful. And he brought them right up to the land, and he basically destroyed Egypt, which was no small feat, most powerful nation on the earth at the time, probably. And he in a very easy way, disposed of Egypt. And he gets Israel right up to the river, right, so they can see the land that he promised them. And he said, okay, go take it. And they said, well, let's send spies first. And so they sent spies over, 12 of them. The 12 came back, and 10 of them said, the people over there are really tall. We shouldn't do this. And that's really how the story reads. If you'll go read, they complained about their height. And so God very lovingly says, but remember last week when I killed Egypt, right? And remember the whole Red Sea parted thing. You guys went through it, destroyed the army. Do you remember that? I think I can handle 6'5". I think I can handle it. And they didn't want it. They didn't want it. And so the Lord said, okay, fine. They wandered about in the desert for 40 years until that entire generation died out, and then their kids got to go into the rest and the promise. Now, what's happened the last 3 weeks out of this text in Hebrews is God is taking this story and he's laying it on top of our lives, and he's saying there's some similarities and there's some dangers here that you should be aware of. And so we talked 2 weeks ago when I was here about this invitation from God into rest, into his house. And the house of God is not, all right, now follow me, is not a building. It is not made of bricks and mortar and concrete and shingles. It's not made of those things. The house of God is a people, and God has invited us into the rest of his house. And the way I tried to paint the picture for you is in my home, there's that middle cushion on the couch that just is home for me. When I am there, I'm safe, and I don't have to pretend. I don't have to be anybody but me. I am known. I am loved. Weaknesses and strength, all of me is known, and I'm safe there. And this is the invitation that goes out to God. Come be healed. Come find wholeness. Come find rest for the weight that is on your soul. Then Josh came in last week, and he said, okay, today, if you hear his voice, if he calls to you, then be obedient so you're not hardened, lest you become a believer but never find the rest that God invites you to, lest you go right up to the banks of the river and look into the promised land and don't go in. And don't go in. And so that's what Josh came in. He talked about the nature of the heart last week. And then this week, we're gonna continue on with this idea that Jesus has invited you into healing and wholeness and repair and restoration and salvation. That this invitation has gone out. Because when Jesus shows up on the scene in the first century, and in Matthew 11, he says, hey, those of you who are heavy laden, those of you who are burdened, those of you who are weighted down, come and find rest in me. When he shows up on the scene and says this, this is not the first time this has been said. In fact, what we're about to read in Hebrews 4 is an extremely wordy, complex, historical list of how often God has tried to communicate to you and I that he longs for you to find wholeness and healing. All right? Because this message of those of you who are heavy laden, those of you who are burdened, those of you who are overwhelmed, come into the soul's home. Come and find rest for your soul. This invitation has been painted on the canvas of creation over and over and over and over and over again. And what I want to do is I want to, in just as brief as I can, sketch out the history of God trying to communicate this to mankind via this text. And then I want us to go back and kind of put the meat into it and talk about what it means, okay? So that's the agenda for this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. There are going to be 5 points of history mentioned here. Verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the word. See, this is a very wordy text, and it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. Verse 4 is our first historic moment where God communicates rest. All right? 4. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day. Now, this has always been funny to me because whoever wrote this book, Paul or Luke, is very, very versed in Hebrew history. And so they're like, I don't know, I read somewhere. He knows exactly where he read it, and he's got some humility here. All right? He's got some humility here. So he says in verse 4, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day that God rested on the seventh day from all his work. So God in creation, literally, on the seventh day of everything, God begins to communicate this idea of rest and wholeness and repair, of salvation. God toils and works and gets after it and creates and creates and creates and creates and creates and finally stops and rests. And you gotta do some thinking on this, because it's a funny deal that God's resting. Because he doesn't get tired, right? I mean, God's never had to go, whoo, that one did me in. Right? He's just never had to put the hands behind the back of the neck to get air into his lungs. He has never needed to rest. So he's communicating something here. He's painting a picture here. We talk about it all the time. He's communicating visually. He is, the language we usually use is he is weaving into the fabric of the universe how things are. So literally from day 7, God is saying, there is a rest for you. There is a place where all the weight, toil, and hurt of this world can be removed. There is rest for you. Day 7, Adam's 24 hours old. And God goes, there's rest. Look at me. Fall hasn't even occurred. There's rest.
God's communicating it right out of the gate. All right, verse 5. Verse 5 is the second point. The second point in history where God communicates this. 4 is at creation. 5 is this. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience. So now he's referencing the story that we're in again. The story of Israel coming up to the line and not crossing it into rest. So the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, which means nothing to you and me, all right? But what it means is that there is the sweetness and the sustenance of life there, all right? There is the sweetness of life and there's the sustenance of life, both there in the promised land, all right? That this promised land represents what God wants for the soul. There is this place of healing. There is this place of wealth. There is this place of belonging. Here it is, and because you're disobedient, you're not getting in, but here it is. So you've got creation, and now you've got the promised land, both God painting a picture on the canvas of creation that he desires for you to find wholeness and healing for your soul. He's going to keep going. There's five of them. Verse 7. We're going to read 7 and 8 because 8 is the next one historically, and then we'll go to 7. I don't know why it's out of order here. Well, my order's wrong, not his, okay? Verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So 7 we'll get to in a minute, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So what happens next is God communicates in creation that he wants salvation. He then creates in the promised land that he wants men to be saved. He then, if you know the story, Moses, there's something really significant happening here. Moses goes up on the hill, sees the promised land, and dies on the mountain. Never gets to go into the promised land. So Joshua, And you gotta love the humor in the story, I think. Joshua goes, okay, we're going into the promised land, and the scriptures tell us that they had no fighting men and no weapons. And so Joshua's got Jericho just on the other side of the river. And so he goes and prays and says, God, what should we do? And God goes, do you have a marching band? You have a bunch of band kids. Okay, good. Here's what I want you to do. Get them dressed up, plumy hat and all, and have a march across the water and loop around the deal, all right? And if you don't think that crowd was going, God, I wish Moses was here, all right? This guy is going to get us killed at this moment. Joshua then leads Israel across the river and into the promised land. But now here's what I think is so significant about this. The promised land, there was going to be difficulties in the promised land. Here's what nobody ever thinks about. Like, they had to go fight these nations. And here's the deal. It wasn't like they weren't losing men. I don't know that anybody ever has dwelt on that a little bit. It's not like these big battles are occurring and the Israelites are incurring no losses. I mean, men are dying. And so they're going, wait a minute, I thought this was the promised land. God's going, it is. It is a picture of that. We're going to take, you will get this land, but you're going to fight for it. Let's work for it. Let's go get it. In fact, nobody set up camp because what he didn't want to happen is right on the other side of the river, one guy to go, this is my land right here. And then everybody else had to keep going forward and fighting while he hung out by the river. And so God said, no, everybody's got to go until all the land is yours. And so what's happening here is this. God's saying, now look at me, because this is big for us, I think. God's saying, don't worship the picture. Don't worship the shadow. Worship who's casting it. The promised land was just another picture on the canvas of creation. It was not the pinnacle of the soul's rest. It was just a picture of it. And I can't tell you how often it's been my experience that people, the more time they spend in church, begin to worship the shadows rather than the forms. Like, let me give you an example. I had a conversation with a little girl, God bless her, who's really struggling right now. And she came to service, I guess it's been several months ago now, came to service and then left on a Sunday night and then just went and took a walk on the dark side, if you will, and came into my office just heartbroken the next week and talking about how she doesn't know why she does this, how she doesn't know that. And I always try to just figure out what's going on. So I'm like, how can you do it? How can you go from this moment where you feel near to God and you feel close to him right an hour later into what you were into? And she said, Well, I didn't. I think it's okay because I didn't do communion. Okay, so you've got this symbol, you've got this picture of Christ indwelling in us, and she thinks that's the important piece. The picture's the important piece. The picture's not the important piece. The shadow's not important. Well, it is important, but it's not as important as what's casting that shadow. So be careful. Be careful. Cattle, even sacred cattle, were given us by God to eat. All right. All right. God communicates in creation. What's wrong with me, dude? I don't know why I did that. Sorry, Bleaker. So you got God communicating in creation, salvation. You've got him communicating in the promised land, salvation. You've got men and women living in wealth. God's still going, there's more. Then you've got David. Remember verse 7 we read. Let's read verse 7 again. All right. He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So here's what's happening now. He is now referencing the point in history where Israel has taken the promised land. They are extremely wealthy. They are extremely powerful. They have an army that can handle anybody that wants to come get a piece of them. And David still goes, do you still see that wealth and power, security, and safety will not remove the burden of life? The soul's still not home. Home for the soul is not wealth and safety. Home for the soul is in Christ. Come on. So God once again communicates even through David's power. We're not there yet. Now, one more period of time. Verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The last time period, 12:01, Sunday morning, Dallas, Texas, the Village Church. The invitation still goes out. The invitation remains. Come, find rest for the soul. So God's been communicating this. Jesus shows up on the scene. This isn't a new message. This is how things are. So go to verse 1 again, and let's start filling in the blanks. That's the overview. Let's start filling in the blanks. Verse 1 is extremely peculiar, all right? It's extremely peculiar, and I'll show you why. Starting verse 1. Therefore, let us, what? Fear. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, you've got a bad translation. It says, let us be what? Careful. This is not careful. Those two Greek words are nowhere near each other. That's why you can have a paraphrased Bible, you can have the Message and things like that, but you got to get a word for word one. All right? Because the NIV, careful and fear are not the same word. All right? Careful, that soup is hot. Fear is, put it down. All right? I mean, fear and careful are two completely different ideas, and the writer, the interpreters of the NIV have done you a disservice, because God's putting a lot more weight here than the NIV wants to put here. All right? I'm not telling you to go get a new Bible. I got an NIV myself. You're not? All right? I carry it on my, it's my ankle one. All right? But this is why I shouldn't miss. All right? Because, all right, here we go. Let us fear. Does anyone else find it peculiar that God is asking you to be afraid? Let us fear. I mean, don't the scriptures say that perfect love drives out fear? Didn't we just several weeks ago in chapter 2 see that God has no part of fear? Why the command to fear all of a sudden? Okay, well, let's answer this one first. What should we be afraid of? What should we be afraid of? Okay, therefore. When you see a therefore in scripture, you have to ask, what's the therefore? Therefore. Okay, so you've got a conclusion occurring here. So look in verse 19, the verse right before 4:1, 3:19, because here's what we should be afraid of. Okay, here we go, verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter this rest, enter the promised land, because of their what? Because of their unbelief. So then he turns around in 4:1 and says, therefore, since their unbelief got them dead in the wilderness, then we should be afraid if that unbelief starts firing up in us. So if we begin to doubt, if we begin to fall away, if we begin to struggle, there should be some fear in our hearts, because what's at stake? What's at stake? Now, I need to try to bring some clarity to this. And I need to bring some clarity to this, because if you're not careful, you're going, so are you telling me that ideal Christian living is me always being afraid and worried that I'm outside of rest? And you're telling me ideally that what Christ wants for me is to be perpetually questioning whether or not I'm in or out? Okay, this is the best way I know how to explain it to you, okay? My wife, she's got a Mexican food habit, all right? And she needed like a patch or something, like a nacho on her or something. But she, when she was pregnant, it was like 2:30 in the afternoon. I mean, we'd already eaten lunch, and she was like, I got to have some anemias. And if you haven't done pregnancy yet and you're a man, just get in the car, all right? Just get in the car. You don't need it. We already had lunch. Look at me. Get in the car, all right? For the love of all that's holy, get in the car. So we put Audrey in the car, and we head to Anamia's. By the way, we don't live anywhere near Anamia's. And drove to Anamia's and got the tableside guacamole and just watched in horror, you know? And she's out of town, so I can say that. You recording? She's eating the guacamole, orders some enchiladas, and we eat, man. I mean, I eat with her. We eat. I mean, almost, it probably simple. We walk out the door, and my daughter, she's right behind me. She's right behind me, and I walk out the door, and we're parked right in front because few people eat lunch at 2:30 in the afternoon, and we walk out, and there's my car, and there's another car, and there's a big Ford 250 super cab deal right here, and I walk down, and I pass my door, and I open the back door, and I turn around, and Audrey's not there. Audrey went down the side of the 250. And so I immediately run to the back, and I see another car coming through the parking lot, and I can basically hear my daughter running down the side of the deal. And so I panic. So I run at full speed, and then I intercept her right as she's getting to the back of the truck, and I grab her, and my heart is racing, and I get right down on a knee, and I'm like, look at me. Look at my face. Look at my face. Don't. And she's already crying because I'm so freaked out. Don't ever, ever, ever run into the street. The street is very dangerous. You could be hurt, if not outright killed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I know some of you are like, man, your kid's going to be in therapy. All right? Okay, look at me. All of you, look at me. Better alive and in therapy than dead and not. Dead and not, all right? So we have the talk, and she's still kind of crying, and I hold her, and you do that thing where you're going, I love you, and I don't know that daddy would make it if something happened to you. So you can, don't, the street is not your friend. Do not go near the street, all right? Okay, yes, sir. It's sir. I'm kidding, I didn't do that. And we go to our house, and I'm working outside. I was watering the flowers, but after the feminine comment, I'm gun shy. I was rebuilding our V8, and Audrey's got this little princess ball, and we're kicking it. We're kicking it back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and I'm cranking stuff, and kicking the ball back and forth, and I would kick it off of her. I mean, it's a real light ball, and I'd kick it off of her, and she would giggle and laugh and then grab it and throw it at me, and we're just having a good time in the yard, just playing. And finally, I kick it at her, and it hits her, hits our mailbox, and rolls out into the street, and she took two steps and then stopped. And you could tell all of a sudden, I mean, she's welling up. She's starting to well up, because, I mean, this is one hour after what happened. And then, because she doesn't know now what we're going to do about the ball. So she's sad about her princess ball. So I'm like, no, okay, here we go. And I grab her hand, and you do the, okay, look, no, okay, look, no, okay, let's go get the ball. And we go get the ball. And then you know what? As soon as we got back into the yard, we start playing with the ball again. So I think this is the kind of fear we're talking about. And here's what I mean. It's the kind of fear that makes you feel safe when you are where you're supposed to be. It's not like my daughter was in the yard going, the street's right there. The street's right there. What should we do about the street? It's not like that night she's laying in bed going, I know the street's right outside that window. I know it's there. And it's not, that's not how it's happening. It's not, she's not aware of the street at all when she's playing on the playground. She's not aware of the street at all when she is where she's supposed to be. She's not afraid of the street until the ball's there. And she goes right up to it, and she's tempted because she loves the ball to take a step in. Then all of a sudden she remembers. Then all of a sudden she's afraid. This is what I think this is like. I'll do my own journey. We don't live our lives every day going, oh, I sure hope I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. I mean, I think Jesus wants assurance for us. I think he wants assurance for those who are his children. But I think what happens in my own journey, all the junk that's in my father and his father and his father and his father is in me. It's there. And I wish it wasn't, but it's there. And it seems to get louder as I get older, you know? I don't know what it is about that. If you got wisdom, shoot me an email, buy me some coffee. So I get older, just like those voices come louder, so you have to press into the Lord even more. And when those things creep in, I get scared because I want all the hurt and pain to die with me. I don't want to impart it to mine. I want it to go on the ground with me. And so I pick up the phone and call Jerry Mead at the Center for Christian Counseling. I go have a cup of coffee with Patterson or Bleeker. I sit down with my small group and go, I'm, for whatever reason right now, this is wooing me. For whatever reason right now, I'm struggling here. For whatever reason right now, this is, and I want to be afraid because I might just get killed. Verse 2 is really interesting too. Intriguing actually. Verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. Okay, so what they're saying here is that God came to Israel and said, there's rest for your soul, there's salvation for you, there's healing for you, there's wholeness for you. And he's saying in this text that the same invitation that Israel received, you and I have received. But look at the next line. The next line is extremely interesting. All right? But the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So what he's saying happened here is the invitation went out. The invitation went out, healing, wholeness, fullness, and they even got to see it. They got to stand at the banks, look across the river, and see this land that God had for them. And they said, I don't believe that this will end well for us if we cross this river. Now, here's something that I'm working through as the last 3 years pastoring. Like, when I always hear preachers talk about how we have so little faith in God, that we don't think God can do it, we don't think God can deliver, but you want to hear my honest assessment and opinion after 3 years of the human factor in ministry? I don't think that we question God, I think we question us. I don't think that we doubt God can do mighty things. I think our doubt is that he wants and will do them in us. In me. It's like salvation, healing, wholeness. It's for everybody else, but not me. Because it's hard. Because the dude's over there 6'5". It's not for me. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I know that live their faith vicariously through somebody else. Can't tell you how many people I know who, I mean, they love to be around the good story. I want my own good story. I want my own good story. I want my own healing. I want my own freedom. I want my own story. Praise God for yours. I want to hear yours. But I want my own. I want my own. Faith says, I'll take this step out because I know that he can heal. Faith says, I'll confess this, even though it's embarrassing. Faith says, I need some help. I'm going to get some either counseling or a friend. I cannot beat this. I'm moving. I'm doing something. Faith says, as bleak as it looks, he'll deliver. I'm pressing in. Faith says, let's cross the river. Faith says, I guess the band will have to do. Faith says, I can be whole. Faith says, it can die with me. Faith says, it can die with me. Okay, So how? Legit question. Because these are very romantic ideas, are they not? Very romantic ideas. How? All right. Flip over Hebrews 4 still. We'll pick it up in verse 11. Almost done. You'll be home snuggling on your couch if you're married. If you're not, just put on a coat, baby. All right. Verse 11. Sorry, golly. Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent
to enter that rest. So now you've got, because listen, we preach grace nonstop here. Sometimes I think that we need to balance it out with a little bit more responsibility. Because we got a lot of people waving the banner of grace under their sinful, deplorable lives and not moving to be healed and to be made whole, all under the banner of I'm all right. I mean, I hadn't entered in the Lord's rest, but I'm all right, okay? So he's going to say, be diligent here. This is action. Be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Verse 12. Now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you've got this. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, which is why that's scary. Look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, let me tell you why this is a scary deal. You can, I believe, if you are disciplined enough, you can white knuckle the outside of your life to look pretty attractive. All right? You can. Church folk have been doing it for centuries. You can, with enough willpower, white knuckle your outsides to look righteous. But no man can change the soul. No one can change the intention of the heart, which is why Jesus' teachings were so horrifying, because he goes, oh, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But if you're still lustful all the time, you got the same sin inside of you and solve the problem. Okay, so you've heard it say, do not murder. But I say, if you're always in a rage, you're not whole. You're not home. You're definitely not in rest. You're furious all the time. Jesus is going to make it a matter of the heart. So what does he say to do? The word of God is living and active. And so some of you right now are going, oh God, so this is another read the Bible more thing. Yes, it is. It's exactly what it is. All right? That's exactly what it is. I love music. I'm not good at it at all. My wife's great at it. I can't play an instrument. I've tried a dozen times, but I like music that is thick, you know? I like it to mean something, to say something. That's why I'm having a hard time with popular radio right now. I'm getting older, and I just don't quite get the real beauty behind I'm in love with a stripper. So, which is number one downloaded song in the country, right behind My Humps. So, I just don't quite understand, all right? Just don't quite, that somebody actually sat down and went, it's right about life, I know. I'm in love with a stripper. So, now, put a groove behind that, and we'll just say it over and over again. So, Michael Stipe, who's the lead singer, or former lead singer of REM, great, great old band, and I'm dating myself some, and Chris Martin, who is the lead singer for Coldplay, they released a song a couple of weeks ago now called In the Sun. And I don't know what their spiritual journey is, but there's a line in that song that I thought was just so rich and so real. And whether or not they meant it to be about Christ or not doesn't matter, because all things are mine, because I am of Christ and Christ is of God, which means there's truth in there, so it's mine. And so that line says, that the line in the song says, and when you showed me myself, I became someone else. And that's one of the things that happens in light of Scripture. When you sit down and you eat it, all right? I'm not talking about read it like you read the paper. I'm talking about lay your life on top. Let it read you. When you sit down and begin to, it's like standing in front of a mirror, a soul mirror. And what happens is I am an impassioned believer that you will never full-on desire and chase Jesus until you understand and have seen your own depravity. And it's only in that moment when you understand how dark this thing goes that finally grace becomes this really powerful agent in the heart. And the word, the thing that the Scriptures do, is they put you in front of the spiritual mirror where you see what is right and good and righteous and life-giving and what will take away from that rest.
take away from that rest. This is where he tells us to start. I think there's more to this, but this is where he tells us to start. Now, if you're in here and going, man, I've heard this all the time. I have the hardest time studying the Bible. I have the hardest time reading scripture. I have the hardest time getting it. Listen, good news. You're in the Bible Belt, which means there's a new Bible study firing off every 4.7 seconds. Oh, did you hear that? Every time a bell rings, another Bible study starts. All right. So you've got Tommy Nelson on Tuesday at Lakeland. You've got, I'm here on Thursday mornings. You've got tons of home group Bible studies. You've got Bible study fellowships everywhere. Get where you can let the Word read you. Get to where you can let the Word read you. And then look at me. Be diligent. Be diligent, which means we're not trying to memorize a bunch of facts and stories. All right? I know a lot of pagans who could whoop me in Bible drill. We want it to read us. We want to walk away and go, my soul laid down, that text laid on top of my soul. Where am I? Where am I? And if we're not there, fear. Good, healthy fear, so we don't get run over in the road. So literally from day 7, God takes his paintbrush and begins to paint this idea of salvation, rest, and wholeness. He's drawn the same thing with different characters over and over and over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. And the same invitation is extended today to you, to me. And so today, let us be afraid if we have not entered his rest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women, and I thank you for an opportunity just to get together and to talk about you and talk about how good you are and talk about the invitation that you've given to us. And I have to believe that maybe I have some friends in here today who don't know you. Or maybe they didn't know that this thing was about a relationship with you and not just some kind of intellectual, yeah, okay. And if that's you in here today, I can tell you the place that you start is simply by asking Jesus for help. I mean, that's where you start. There's no magic thing that needs to be said. It's not like magic words. It's not witchcraft. We don't say the right things and then all of a sudden magic happens. But it's more of a really just laying your heart out and going, okay, Jesus, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. If this rest is available for me, I want to be obedient. And so let me encourage you, maybe on the ride home, maybe in here right now, just that quick prayer, just I need your help. If this is true, if this invitation is out there, then I want to. And then I always encourage you, man, if you know somebody who loves Jesus very much, it's a great idea to go, hey, man, I ask Jesus to let me in that rest. I think they'll lead you to the next point. Father, I thank you for cold mornings. And I thank you for rest. I thank you for the invitation. I thank you for your promises. Help us believe them. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. Increase our diligence. You're lovely, Father. Lovely. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. I love you. Be careful on the way home, please. We've already had an accident or two. If you're married, get some firewood on the way home. Come on. If you're single, no.